We're beginning a new collection today, which, in my opinion, may be one of the most important collections of teachings that we've ever done. And this collection we are calling Rebels and Runaways. I don't know if you know, but the unofficial tagline of our church has been a church in San Francisco for the rebels and the runaways. I don't know if that's what drew you to 99, but that's kind of been our slogan. Krista and I, we saw our pediatrician a few weeks back, or Krista did, sorry. And he asked, he's like, so what does rebels and runaways mean? And I think because he was Instagram stalking us a little bit, he might be listening in right now, but we love Dr. Barzion. But we read this, and when you hear rebels and runaways, it sounds cool. But what does it really mean? Like, do you guys know what it means that we are a church in San Francisco for the rebels and runaways? I think to everyone, it means something a little bit different. And so we thought it would be important to lead our congregation, to lead our church through a collection of teachings that unpacks some of these questions. And so in this collection, we're going to be asking questions like, why does 99 exist? Why does this church exist when there's so many other churches in San Francisco? What is the purpose for which God created us as a congregation? What do we mean when we say we're a church in San Francisco for the rebels and runaways? It sounds cool. It's a cool t-shirt, cool coffee cup, but what does it really mean? And what do we hope to see happen here in our church and here in our city? And so to guide us on this journey, we've actually been working tirelessly for the last year on trying to articulate all of these things into a single statement, a vision statement, if you will. And it's a few sentences that attempt to capture everything that we're about. And honestly, this statement may change over time. But we feel pretty confident that at least the essence of what God has called us to be, who God has called us to be, is captured in this vision statement. So we're going to spend the next few weeks unpacking this statement that we have created. I'm not going to share the statement yet. I'll share it at the end of our talk today. Probably setting us up for failure, making it sound really, really cool when it's not that cool, but it is really powerful, and I believe it captures who we're about. But the question is this: why did it take us so long to come up with a vision for our community, for our church? Because if you've been to any other church here in San Francisco, they know their vision, they say it very clearly, they know their core values. We're approaching our 5-year anniversary, and we're only now sharing our vision. Like, Pastor, you've been lazy. Like, what have you been doing all this time, 5 years? What's going on? And I want you to know that this was partially intentional. I mean, yes, we had kids and life got busy, but this was partially intentional. I'll tell you why. Before we started 99, one of our mentors gave us this crucial piece of advice. And he said this. He said, Mickey, like, you think you know what kind of church you're building right now, but you don't. In fact, you won't really know what you have until about year 5, which is crazy because we're in year 5. And he says, that is, you can try to write down your vision, come up with your values, but you won't really know what your church is about until you're a few years in, until you've stewed together for an amount of time. And you know what? He was absolutely right. I don't know if you remember, if you've been with us from the start, but our first year, we cooked up a vision statement and some core values that we thought were fire. We did a whole sermon series on it. We had 10 core values, which is an ungodly amount, which means we really valued nothing, okay? We valued everything. And looking back on them now, I can see why we came up with those. But you can clearly see that we actually had no idea what this was yet. We had no idea who we were back then, not yet. And you know, 5 years in, I believe right now, only now are we beginning to get a grasp on what God is doing among us. Only now, after going through seasons of trial and seasons of victory, seasons of highs and seasons of low, going through a freaking pandemic together, are we getting a sense of who we are, what we're about, and who God's called us to be. And so I stand before you confidently. We feel clarity and confidence in this season around who God has called us to be as a church more than ever before, and we're excited to share that with you and unpack it all together. Now, why is this important? Scripture says that without vision, the people perish. Now, the beautiful thing about vision is that it centers us on the purpose. It points us toward the goal. It binds us as a people. And I don't know about you, but I don't want us to be a community wandering around aimlessly for the next 5 years. See, 99 isn't just my dream. It's not just Krista's dream. Before it was ever our dream, 99 was God's dream. Think about that. And how beautiful it is to connect to God's dream for our community, to uncover who he's called us to be, to understand our unique expression of his heart. I hope that we can be an expression of God's heart unlike any other church in San Francisco, not because we're better or worse, but because we know who we are and we're different. And so we're going to get to our vision statement in a bit, and I'm kind of hyping it up. I hope I don't let you guys down. But today, to begin our collection, we're going to veer off from our usual teaching format and preaching format. Today, I just want to spend time telling you our story. And many of you know our story because you've been part of our story and you've lived our story. And some of you, you've been here long enough to have heard our story. But I want to tell you our story because some of you need to hear and understand why we're at the place that we're at. And I think in order for us to get to the heart of who God has called us to be as a church, we have to start with the story of how God formed us. And so bear with me as we pivot from our usual teaching format as we dive into the story of 99. Y'all excited for that? Story time today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for gathering us as a community. We thank you for the story of where we've been. And we need to know the story of where we've been so we know where we're going. And so today I pray that you would bring to life these words, this time. We welcome you here, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, yeah, let's rewind back to 2018. You know, we actually used to be in this building at the last church we were at. Kind of awkward, right? And then we ended up moving back into this building about a year ago. But Krista and I were at a place where we felt really strongly that God was calling us to birth a new community. It was the end of 2018, and we were thinking about planting a church. And we had an idea of, like, how we thought it was supposed to go. And it's pretty much what every church planning strategy recommended, right? You assemble your team. Everyone calls it the dream team. We will never call it the dream team. No problems with dream team. That's fine, okay? But I just want to be different, okay? You assemble your team. You establish a vision and a strategy. You throw a huge launch party, like saying, hey, we're here. And then hopefully you grow. That was kind of like the strategy that was very popular. Every church plant started a team, incubated a little while, launch party, boom, right? And so we're thinking, yeah, that's what we're going to do. You know, we have a nucleus of like 25, 30 people. Let's throw a big launch party. Let's do it big. Let's show San Francisco that we're here. People will come find us. We'll grow as a covenant community. But I'll never forget what our mentor at the time, Pastor Brian, he told us as we were getting ready to plant our church. He said something that I'll never forget. He said, Mickey, a church is not a product to be launched. It's a people to be birthed. And there's a lot of churches that are being launched like products in our day. Try something different. And I remember hearing that. I was like, ooh, that's good. I don't fully know what you mean by a people being birthed, but I like it. I like it. It's different. He said, don't worry about launching fast and big, but learn how to slowly emerge. And I don't know if you were with us at the time, but we use that language a lot. We're like, hey guys, we're not launching, we're emerging. And people are like, yes, we're emerging. What does that mean? I don't know. We're emerging. You know, at the time, I got a lot of clarity on what that meant when I was reading Eugene Peterson's memoir. If you know Eugene Peterson, he actually wrote the Message translation of the Bible. He was a beautiful father of faith to so many people in our generation. In his book, he shares about his church planting journey. And he writes about the first 2 years of starting his church. He gathered a handful of people, and they had nowhere to meet. So they met in the basement of one of their church members' house for like 2 years. And they had no name. They had no brand. They had no identity, no signs, no website. Just a people learning how to be a covenant community together. And it's so funny, because they were down there so long and they didn't have a church name, some people unofficially started calling it Catacombs Presbyterian Church because the dark, dingy basement reminded them of like dark catacombs. And so it was unofficially Catacombs Presbyterian Church. And for 2 years, they just stewed. They incubated in hiddenness, in irrelevancy. And they allowed God to form them into the kind of community they were called to be. Not the kind of community every other church was being, but the kind of community that God had called them to be. And I read this and I thought, that's so refreshing. That a church, a community, a pastor would be willing to incubate for 2 years in hiddenness and irrelevancy. And that second word really got me because I wanted to be relevant here in San Francisco. But there was something powerful about allowing God to incubate them for that time. See, what Eugene Peterson was doing was totally countercultural to the culture of the church of his day that seemed to value success over the sacred, strategy over the spirit, numeric growth over maturity and depth. A culture that created consumers of religion rather than disciplers of the way. And as I read his story in conjunction with what my mentor was saying, emerge, I was so inspired. And so in November of 2018, I think there's a picture, we gathered. We had no name, no brand, no identity, no vision, other than to simply learn how to be a church together, to allow God to form us into who he wanted us to be, to emerge. We didn't meet in catacombs, but we had an upper room. It was a small office space on the second floor of a picture framing studio that was supposed to fit like 12 people, but we had like 25 to 30 people there every Sunday. And crammed in this tiny space, we worshiped, we prayed, we learned how to be a community of love. Like for the first 6 months, y'all know this, we didn't even have a church name in our weekly email. We would actually send a new church name every week and confuse everyone, reflecting what was going on in our lives, what was going on in the world that week. 1 week we were Super Mario Party Church. The next week we were Bird Box Church. I don't know if you remember that Sandra Bullock movie from Netflix. 1 week we were Songbird Church. 1 week we were We Voted Church because we all voted that week. And I remember we would just change the name every week because we didn't know what it was yet. And we wanted to remain open to seeing who God would form us to be. It wasn't glamorous. It wasn't polished. We had no marketing strategy, no Instagram, no website, no Yelp reviews. If people found us, it's because someone in our group invited them. And that's actually when we met Paulette and we met Fatai. And Fatai told me about this girl he was dating named Natasha. And we met Seabell. We met all these folks during that time who literally, it was a miracle they found us. It's because someone told them about our community. We were in a season of hiddenness. And we were simply a people gathering to say, God, form us into who you want us to be. We don't just want to be a carbon copy of Hope Glory Church down the street. I don't know if there's a Hope Glory Church, but I'm trying to think of something generic. And during that season, we allowed God to form us as a covenant community. Inspired by Eugene Peterson and Pastor Brian. We were emerging. Now, during that season, this is a really cool story. God began to put a name on our hearts for Krista and I. And it was wild because Krista and I both independently thought of the same name separately. And it was 99, which is obviously our church name today. For some reason, we were both really drawn to Jesus' story about the shepherd leaving the 99 to go after the one lost sheep. And I think the story resonated with us because our hearts burned for the one who felt lost and disconnected from the path. Specifically, people that we ran with in church that were no longer going to church because they felt like they had outgrown that space. For people who are questioning faith, for people who are rethinking the whole thing. Our hearts really burned for the people that were outside of the fold. You know, we wanted to be the 99 that carried the heart of the shepherd for the one, but obviously we had reservations. I mean, we sang a song today, Reckless Love. I don't know if you know, but that year, the song Reckless Love was like number one on Dove's chart list for best song of the year. And we wondered if people would come into our church and get confused. Leave the 99 and like, wait, what? Like God's leaving us? Like I thought he's supposed to be with us. And we wondered how often we would have to share and explain the name 99. And so we kept going back and forth on the name. We weren't quite convinced on it yet. At the same time, we were also really discouraged because the name of the church that we pastored before, like we were in love with that name. The name of the church we pastored before 99 was Sons and Daughters, or SODA for short. And we loved that name. It was like our first baby, really, because right after we got married, we planted that community. And so we were wrestling with doubt. We were wondering, God, will we ever find a name better than sons and daughters. That was literally what each of us were saying. Now, during our first 2 months of gathering, we were actually visiting other churches during the daytime, and then we were gathering at night to pray together. And we did that because we wanted our church members to like check out what God was doing in the city. And if they found a church they liked, we really wanted them to go to that church because we didn't know what the hell we were doing. And so we told our people, hey, if you guys find a church you like just stay there. Like, because I don't know what's going on here. But if you like what's going on here, just come back. Just know we don't know what we're doing. So for the first 2 months, we were visiting other churches during the day. And crazy enough, one Sunday, we visited a church that our friends pastored called House. And they actually used to meet at the last building we were at the farm. And so we went to a service at the farm, our friends Craig and Anne Marie. And my buddy Craig that day, he got up to share the word. And out of all the Sundays that we could have visited, he chose that Sunday to preach on a specific topic. And he said this, he said, why don't we open up to today's passage, Isaiah 56, 4 through 5. And I kid you not, this is what he said. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. My jaw was literally on the floor. I look over to Krista, her jaw is on the floor. And I don't know if you've ever experienced something like where you felt like God divinely spoke to me right now. But we felt that at that moment, I will give you a name better than sons and daughters. But you know, as powerful as that was, we were still wondering, but what could that name be? Like what could that name be? What's better than sons and daughters? I kid you not, Craig continued preaching. And he led us to a second passage of scripture. And you guessed it. Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus leaving the 99 to go after the one. Probably one of the clearest moments that we heard God in our lives. I will give you a name better than sons and daughters, 99. And so April of 2019, 6 months into our tiny little community of rebels and runaways, we unveiled our church name to our people. Now I want to look at that parable really quick that Jesus tells in Luke 15, 1 through 7. You're probably all familiar with it, but I want us to really dive into why this captures who we are as a church so well. Verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I think the reason why this story is so universally relatable is because we all at one point in our lives used to be the one who was lost. The one who was disconnected, the one who was wandering, the one who was broken, the one who was hopeless. See, the 99 know what it's like to be the one because every one of them was pursued by the shepherd and brought into the fold. You were the one. I was the one. I was the one that Jesus pursued. I was the one that Jesus found. I was the one that Jesus rescued. I was the one that Jesus healed. I was the one that Jesus brought home. And listen, there may come a point in my life where I am the one again. You know, a lot of people say this is just about salvation. I don't think so. I think the one represents anyone who is lost or wandering or disconnected or broken. There are many moments where we are the one where we need pursual from the good shepherd. And what Jesus is saying is, you are so important to me, I will leave everything behind to come after you. You are my priority. See, when it says Jesus leaves the 99, he isn't abandoning them. He isn't forsaking them. He's simply saying that the one who is lost is the priority right now because they need me. Jesus also famously said, "It's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Listen, I love both of my sons, but if one of them falls in the pool, I'm leaving the other one to jump in to go after the one that fell in the pool. It's not because I love my other son any less. It's because my other son before me needs me right now. And actually, that would actually be disastrous because I don't know how to swim, but I would still jump in. Okay, reckless love, okay? Just realized that was a bad illustration. It's okay. But listen, I wonder what our churches would look like if we really got this. And I mean, really understood this. What if rather than saying, me, 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 what if rather than designing church around catering to our own needs and wants, we truly carried the heart of the shepherd for the one? And it wasn't just about boosting our egos or making ourselves feel good, but we really felt the urgency and the priority and the heart of the shepherd for the one who is disconnected, for the one who is lost. Listen, when I read this story, the 99 aren't bitter at the shepherd for going after the one. The 99 understand because they used to be the one. The 99 carry the heart of the shepherd for the one. They're hoping for the shepherd to find the one, and they celebrate when the shepherd has brought the one home. Going back to our story, later that year in 2019, you know, God gave us the name April. We unveiled it to our church. Some people were excited. Some people had hesitancies. Doesn't matter. Better than sons and daughters, okay? But later that year in 2019, we actually had our first and only church-wide retreat. I found these gems of a photo of our church retreat. Look how young everyone is. Kevin, I love you, man, but you are definitely most improved. Look at you, bro. Look at Kevin right now. Like, Kevin is, he's a man. Babies. I think there's one of Fatai, too. Look how young Fatai looks. Yeah, he's all babies. That's what happens, man. You get married, have kids, you age real quick. But we had our first church-wide retreat in 2019, and we brought in our mentor who was telling us, emerge, emerge, Pastor Brian, and he came with two Heidis from his church, Heidi Min and Heidi Dixon Kwan. And it was a powerful weekend. You know, Pastor Brian was teaching us and praying for people and creating space for these really beautiful moments in the presence of God. And I'll never forget that retreat. We wanted to have another one this year, but life got too crazy, so we're hoping to have one soon. But nonetheless, in 2019, that retreat was powerful, not just because of what Pastor Brian spoke or taught or the ministry moments that he curated, but we had no idea that the entire time he was doing something else. He was actually writing what he felt like God was birthing 99 to be. And he gave us a letter that he wrote at the end of our retreat that he'd been writing throughout the entire retreat. And in it, he shared his prayer for our church. And this was the final piece that gave us clarity on who we were to become as a church community. And I want to read a part of what he wrote to us. He wrote this: "Getting the sheep makes Jesus happy, but the 99 is his dream come true. Why? The 99 may be the ones Jesus left behind, but the one sheep he went to rescue was not rescued for salvation's sake alone. Jesus' dream from the beginning was to have a flock, a church, to bring the sheep back into. The 99 are the ones who were united to him, filled with the Spirit, formed in community around him, cultivating the world with him. The 99 are his loyal, faithful ones. They are dwellers of Eden, and they are the ones Jesus brings the sheep back into. Welcome to the 99. And we read this and we're like, that's it. That's it. Yes, God's priority is for the one, but his dream has always been for the one to be welcomed into the 99. After being found, the one needs a people to belong to. The one needs a community to love them. The one needs a flock to be discipled in. And it's not just the one that needs the 99. I believe the 99, we need the one. We need the one to be complete. And I love, you know, I'm saying this all the time. We need the one to become 100, right? 99 plus 1 equals 100. We need the one. And I think the numbers aren't a coincidence. There's a sense of completeness that we're not okay until the one has been welcomed into the fold. The 99 are God's dream in motion. Now, Pastor Brian, I'm not sharing it above, but he actually wrote us a second paragraph after this, which he, I guess, you know, we've done a teaching called the Teaching on Credos a number of years back, which is pretty much like who God has uniquely suited you to be. And he wrote that for our community, and we adapted what he wrote us into our vision statement because it was just that good. And in this second paragraph, he helped us articulate who are the ones that our church specifically has a heart to go after. And I think this is really important because I think a lot of churches craft these beautiful, ambitious, lofty vision statements that sound amazing, but just aren't specific enough. So like, that's great that your church is called to love people, but come on, every church is called to love people. Who has God called you to uniquely love? That's great that your church is called to disciple people, but every church is called to disciple people. Who are the specific people God has called you to disciple, and what does that look like in your church? And so I'm excited to share, this is our vision statement. Don't put it up yet, but I'm excited to share our vision statement. And in it, we get our understanding that the ones that Jesus has called us to as a church are the rebels and the runaways. This is why we are the church in San Francisco for the rebels and the runaways. And so this is our vision, okay? And this is what we're going to be unpacking for the next few weeks. Most people run away and rebel against God because they do not know who he is and what he's really like. They end up feeling lost and disconnected from life and community. That's why we formed 99, to cultivate a home where people can discover the beauty of God, be formed by his spirit, and pursue shalom in San Francisco. Beautiful, right? And so we're going to be unpacking this statement. I know some of y'all don't really understand what it is yet. What is shalom? I don't know, okay? We just like leaving you with more questions than answers, okay? So you keep coming back. But the thing I want to focus on today, and next week we're going to talk more about what does it mean, rebels and runaways. But today I want to focus on the fact that there are many ones that the shepherd goes after. But for us, our hearts beat for this idea of rebels and runaways. People who have rebelled against God or run away from God, maybe because the church has misrepresented who God is to them, and they don't know what he's really like. They only know an image of God that the church they were at created for them. Or maybe they just don't know how good God really is. Regardless of why they have rebelled or run away from God, they have become lost and disconnected from life and from community. But our dream, our hope as a community is to create a home where we can help people rediscover the beauty of God. You know, a lot of you are giving church a chance again. And more than, you know, what I really long for people who are giving our church a second try isn't to say church isn't that bad. What my heart's desire is that you see that God is so much bigger than the picture that was painted for you in churches previous. That God is so much more beautiful, so much better, so good that you rediscover the beauty of who he is. That's what we're after. And then within that context, to be formed. You know, we're going to talk in a few weeks about how now that we've gathered these rebels and runaways, like, what do we do with them? Because if we just gathered them, then, you know, we're just going to be, we're going to be a pretty heathenish church. But what happens when we get these rebels and runaways together? What is God forming us to be? We're going to talk about that. And the last thing, and then what does God send us out to do? Yes, we carry the heart of the shepherd out into the world, but what does that look like? And we believe it's all captured in this word shalom that we'll share in a few weeks as well. And so this is the vision we're going to spend the next few weeks unpacking. But for now, I want us to close with this thought. 99, you are God's dream in motion. I want you to let that settle in. This is God's dream. I know, you know, can you believe that we're 5 years in and we have the same amount of church members as when we started? It might not feel like a dream, but it is. And I'm proud. I'm really proud of our community. I don't look at this and get discouraged. I'm proud because we are the 99. We are God's dream for the one. And I believe if we can be a home that welcomes in the one, if we could be a people that carry the heart of the shepherd, there are so many people here in San Francisco that can experience the love of God for the first time. Not the religion that that was forced down their throat, but the love of a God who pursues them, who leaves the 99 to go after the one. And so I want to encourage you, church, you are carriers of the shepherd's heart. Right now, I want us to respond in a time of prayer. So why don't we close our eyes? I don't know if you resonate with our vision statement. I hope you do. I don't know if this was meaningful or impactful for to you, but I believe it's important that we unify around this as a church community. There's a lot of implications of what this means for us as a church. Maybe it means we'll never be that 100, 200 plus community. Maybe it means that we won't be a good fit for everyone. Maybe it means that we'll have to deviate from some of the things that we have adopted or things that we have become familiar or comfortable with in order to pursue the new thing that God is doing. But all of it centers around this truth that God's heart is for the one. Right now, I sense that some of you are coming in here and you're hearing this and you feel like the one. You feel like the one who has been disconnected from community. You feel like the one that felt abandoned by God. You feel like the one who is lost, wandering, trying, feels like you're grasping at straws, not sure what's going on. You feel like you're the one that's broken beyond repair. And my news for you today, my declaration for you today is that the shepherd is after your heart. That the shepherd literally leaves everything behind to go after you. And I want you to know that in this church, in this house, you are valued, you are welcomed. If you are that one, I believe God wants you to know that you are not alone, you are no longer lost, but the shepherd is finding you. For others of you, I feel like you're catching a glimpse of God's heart, and this is really resonating with you. You want to be the 99 that is God's dream in motion. You want to be carriers of the heart of the shepherd. And I feel like today God is beginning a journey for you of opening your heart to what that looks like. Maybe it looks like connecting with your neighbor. Maybe it looks like reaching out to that person in our community that you feel like hasn't really clicked in. Maybe it looks like for you expanding your circle of friendships beyond Christians or people that have been church. Whatever it might be, what does it look like for you to carry the heart of the shepherd for the one? God, we thank you that this community is your dream. And it doesn't mean every other church here in San Francisco is whack. There are beautiful churches here in San Francisco. And they're leaning into their mission and their vision. And we celebrate that expression of your heart. But in this season, would you teach us what is our expression of your heart? What is our contribution to the body of Christ here in San Francisco? And if it means catching the people that have slipped through the cracks of the other churches, we'll be that space. If it means being a home for the people that aren't normally welcome to other churches will be that space. And if it gets messy, we're willing to do it because this is our mandate. This is our vision. This is our calling. This is who you formed us to be. And so we don't diminish the work that you're doing around the city. We celebrate it. But also, we celebrate and delight in who you've called us to be. So God, over these next few weeks, teach us what it means to be a church in San Francisco for the rebels and the runaways. Teach us what it means to go after the one. We open our hearts to you. We thank you for this community that you're forming. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray, we say, amen.